Good morning. If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And also, we're extremely happy to see John Tindall and Zoe Sam's back with us this morning. You guys have been missed, believe me. Yeah. Also, Leanne Adams sent a thank you note to the church about all the calls and the prayers, and it's posted on the bulletin board downstairs if you'd like to stop and look at it. And a couple other things to bring attention to is movie night's coming up on the 27th, and it's going to be a movie called Billy, the Movie. And it's about the early years of Billy Graham's life before he became extremely well known. So if you've never seen it, I think it'd be very, very beneficial to come and look at it. And then don't forget Wednesday night Bible studies come each Wednesday night, and we're in studying First Corinthians right now, so come join us. Any other announcements? Okay. If not, would you take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads,
"Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand."
We will begin our worship now with our call to worship. It's in your bulletin. If you would stand and sing. Like I said, it's printed in your bulletin.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning praising you and thanking you for being here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that you be with each and every one that's here. Ask that your spirit be here with us, Lord, and just guide us, direct us. Be with those who couldn't be here, Lord, for whatever reason. I think it's so many in our congregation are shut-ins and can't get out today, and we just ask that your presence be with them, Lord, and let them know that they're miss being here in church with us. Now forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you would turn now to number 364, How Firm a Foundation.
Page 364.
last two lines, that soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Amen.
Amen. Sorry.
Please be seated. If you would take your bulletin and let's do the question 6 and 7 of the Shorter Catechism this morning. I'll read the question, you do the answer. It's printed in bold. Question 6. How many persons are there in the Godhead?
There are 3 persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these 3 are 1 God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory.
What are the decrees of God? And as we come to the tithes and worship portion of our service, I'd like to read Hebrews 13:16. It says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God.
Can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he hath done. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he hath done. Oh, let me live my life and let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Amen, Lord. Amen.
Stan?
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your storehouse. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of giving back a portion of that which you've given us. We ask now that you bless these offerings. Help us as a church, Lord, to use them to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I'm sure that many of you know that as I sing that song, "To God Be the Glory," God has done some wondrous things right here in our midst in this congregation over the last 4 or 5 months. And we've seen people literally come back from the point of death, and God has strengthened them and helped them to stand. 3 months ago, some of you may remember, I sat in front of you because I couldn't stand to preach the sermon, but yet God in his grace and in his mercy does wondrous things. And it's hard for me to sing that and not become emotional because I know that God has done great things with me in my life and in my family. So I'm grateful and thankful to him. We have others here as we look around that God is working and doing healing. We're so glad to have Zoe here with us today. And we want to continue to pray for Zoe. She's going for treatment a week from tomorrow. And we want to pray for her that God continues to heal her. For Leanne Adams, as God continues to heal her after her knee surgery. Glad to have John Tyndall here with us today and Fran. And, you know, just so many things that we have to be grateful for and thankful for as we see God at work in our midst. So let's go to him now in prayer as we call upon his name. Let's bow and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is with praise that we come to you this day, that we bow before you and say, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We thank you and praise you that you are a wondrous God. And Lord, we see evidence of your mercy and your grace all around us. And Father, we ask that you would continue to work your work of grace in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be here in this day, in this hour, to touch each one of us and to draw us closer to you and in the process closer to one another. Father, we pray that the works of the enemy would be defeated, and instead that your name might be lifted up in each one of our hearts. Our Father, we do pray for our nation, and we recognize that there is evil around us, and we think about the incident yesterday in Buffalo, and Lord, it horrifies us to know that there are people that would do such a horrendous thing to other human beings. Lord, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit might restrain the evil in our country, and that you would help us to come before you once again as a nation and cry out to the living God. Lord, there isn't any law that we can pass or rule that we can suggest that will defeat this enemy. We pray that it might only be by your Holy Spirit, and we call upon you in this hour to do this, that you would surround us with your protection and give us wisdom to know how to move forward. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for the conflicts that are occurring around the world right now. We think of the people in the Ukraine and the people that are suffering, Father. And we ask, Lord, that your mercy would be great, that you would strengthen them. Father, we do pray for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, for those that are here this morning that are in need of prayer for physical healing. And Lord, we ask as the great physician that you would touch those that we love and those that we care for and heal them. And Father, for emotional healing, we pray for those who are struggling with fear, struggling with anxiety, struggling with depression. And Lord, we ask that by your grace and mercy that we would be able to cast all these anxieties onto you, knowing that you care for us. Father, we pray that as we worship you this morning, that your Holy Spirit might move around this congregation and that you would lift every heart to you. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If you would now, please take your hymnal and turn to 180. 180. And if you would stand and let's sing this together.
And you,
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning, and this is found in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 4, reading verses 16 to 24. And as I read this, I'm sure many of you will recognize that this is the scripture concerning Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. This is the last portion of this. This is John chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, and it says this, "And Jesus said to her, 'Go and call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You are right, saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. And what you have said is true.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.'" And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. I don't know if anyone here has ever had the opportunity to be in association, to know somebody that was truly wealthy. When I say truly wealthy, I mean counting their money in millions and billions. When I first became a Christian, first became a believer, living in Coral Gables, Florida, there was a man in our church, and I've mentioned his name before, but this individual was tremendously wealthy. His name was Alan Morris, and he owned the Alan Morris Associates, which was a real estate corporation that sold land in Miami, sold buildings, and he was fabulously wealthy. One of the men that was his accountant, he had many accountants, but one of his primary men was also a deacon in our church, and we asked him, just on a ballpark figure, what would you say that he's worth? Now, this was in the year 1970, and at that time he was worth somewhere between $800 million and $1 billion. I can't imagine what that would be today, but his estate has continued to grow, and it's been passed on to his heirs, to his children, when he passed away. But there are these individuals that, for whatever reason, God has raised up. Some of these men are tremendously wealthy. Not all of them serve him. You know, men like Jeff Bezos, some of you are familiar with that name. He's the man who founded Amazon, and he is worth multiple, multiple billions of dollars. We're also hear a lot today about Elon Musk, and we know that he is also multiple, multiple billions of dollars. And the numbers are so huge, we can't really wrap our minds around the difference between a million and a billion, but just remember that a billion is 1,000 millions. And so it kind of gives us an idea about the amount of money that we're talking about here. One of the men that used to be called the richest man in America back in the 1970s was Howard Hughes. And Howard Hughes was phenomenally wealthy, and he was in all the newspapers and whatever. And he was known at one point as the richest man in America. He was surpassed sometime after that. But he made a request when he was on his deathbed, and he said, "When I die, I would like all of the casinos that I own in Las Vegas," and he owned a bunch, "I'd like all of the casinos to stop all activity for 1 minute in honor of me." And so he died, and the word went out, and the casinos that he owned in Las Vegas shut down completely. There was total silence for 1 minute. And when the 1 minute was over, one of the pit bosses yelled out, he said, "He's had his minute. Now roll the dice." You know, sometimes I think that we're tempted to treat God in almost the same way. You know, we have in our mind that there's a certain amount of time that I'm going to give to the Lord, and that's it. And once that time is over, it's like, well, God has gotten his hour from 11 to 12. It's over. Now let's go, you know, let's go out and do whatever it was that we wanted to do. You know, we want to try to fit God into this busy schedule that we have and all the things that we want to get done during the day. And we'll give God this amount of time. But when that's over, then we need to be able to move on. You know, Annie and I were watching this comedian, and it almost sounds sacrilegious, but we heard this comedian, and he was not a believer, and he went to church with his wife, and he was painfully sitting through the standing up and the sitting down for the hymns, and he went through all this, and it, as the pastor went on and continued to preach, he said, "I felt like standing up and saying, 'Come on, let's wrap this thing up. I've got some sinning to do out there.'" Well, I'm sorry to say, but I feel like, you know, that often this is our attitude about spiritual things. Let's do it. Let's get it over with, and let's go. You know, the shorter catechism that we read, and we do it every Sunday, and I'm pleased to know that the children are going through the children's catechism and in Sunday school. But the first question of the catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him. But how do we do this? How do we glorify God and enjoy him forever? I think that we work at trying to find ways to glorify God in our lives, but where does the enjoyment come from? How do we enjoy him? Well, I feel like Jesus pointed to this in the passage that we read this morning when he was speaking to this woman at the well. And in this dialogue and in this discussion, and by the way, I'm going to go into this in a little more detail as far as the woman at the well next Sunday, but when he met with this woman at the well, several things were happening. Several of the dynamics that came up were very interesting. One of them was that this woman was a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritans believed differently from the Jews. They believed that Mount Gerizim was their special mountain, and that's where they would go to worship God. And of course, the Jews believed that the temple was in Jerusalem, and that's where they would go and worship God. And so that's why this woman was amazed, first of all, that a Jew would even speak to her, and then secondly, that he would ask her for water. And in this process, Jesus begins this dialogue with her. And as you read it, you can see that she became very defensive. She started asking him questions that were trying to push him away from the dialogue that Jesus was giving at that point, until finally Jesus gave her something. He talked to her about something that was close to home, something that hit her heart. And he said, "Go and get your husband." And the woman said, "I don't have a husband." You see, immediately Jesus cut through all the excuses. It's part of our nature that when we're confronted with spiritual issues that we don't want to deal with, that we'll try to sidetrack. Have you ever been talking to somebody about the Lord and they start throwing up all these illustrations of why they can't believe? Like, what about the heathen in Africa? You know, how about those? Have they ever heard about Jesus? Well, does God just condemn all of them? And they'll throw up all these issues, you know, for you to try to resolve before you can talk to them about your faith. Well, that's what this woman was doing. And Jesus cut through all of it. And he said, "Go get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "Well, you've just told the truth. You don't. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband." And, you know, there's some people that say that she was being kind of tongue-in-cheek or she was being sarcastic, because at that point she said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." But I don't think so. I think that she realized that she was speaking to somebody who had depth and perception and understanding. and she was literally addressing Jesus. And Jesus talked to her about this whole issue of worship with God. Jesus pointed in this passage that we read to worship. He said this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, there's a way that God wants to be worshiped. So often in our humanity, we want to be able to worship God the way we want to worship him. But God is saying, this is how I want to be worshiped before you. And I want us to look at that because it's critical, it's essential, especially for us as a congregation, to be able to come before God and to worship him. You know, it's a word that we use a lot. In fact, in today's bulletin, the word worship appears 6 different times in worship. And I know immediately people are starting to count, okay, I see 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, and don't forget the one on the back. 6 different times God mentions, or 6 different times in our bulletin, we mention worship because worship is a very integral part of our coming together and our meeting together. What is this word that we call worship? Well, literally, literal definition of worship is ascribing worth to God. It's almost like worth-ship. We're ascribing worth to God. We're calling upon our Heavenly Father and saying, God, you are a wondrous God. It's praise. Now, unfortunately, in our culture, we've lost the ability to praise. We rarely praise one another. We can rarely find the time to find something in somebody else to call attention to the fact that they're doing something well or they're doing something that's praiseworthy. And we just let it slip by and we let it slide. It's easy for us to find fault, part of our nature. But to be able to search it out and look for things about individuals to praise and to lift up, to build up, that's difficult. That's hard. And to find things to praise about God, well, that's even harder. If we can't find praise for people that we're seeing all the time, how can we find praise for somebody that we have never seen? Somebody that we know exists? Somebody that we're grateful for? To God be the glory. But to find words to express that, now that's difficult. That's hard. Praise is reflecting back to God those things that we find about him that are truly wonderful, that are great. And, you know, if we look at the Psalms, David was a master at this. All 150 Psalms in one way or another are all based on praise and glorifying God and lifting him up. He was great at praising God. You know, a lot of our songs that we sing, the hymns that we sing, especially some of the newer ones that are based on praise, just to worship him, just to lift up his name. You know, if we look at the angels in heaven who surround God's throne constantly, we can see models there for praise. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, Revelation 4:8 says this, and the four living creatures, each of them with 6 wings and full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Next chapter in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, and it says this, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. These are the angels that are before the presence of Almighty God, and they're worshiping him, and they're praising him constantly. And you know, as I was looking and reading all this, I wonder, you know, my efforts are so pitiful in praising God. And I've been asking God, Lord, show me how to praise you and how to worship you from the heart. We can go days and days and not even think about God because our lives are so busy. So when do we worship God? Well, you know, the Bible talks about three different times when we worship the Lord. One is public worship, and that's what we're doing right now. You know, we're worshiping the Lord, and this is a worship service. And the purpose of this is to ascribe worth to God and to praise him because he is our Lord and our God. And he's done wondrous things. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And when we sing these hymns, I just feel like God's Spirit inhabits those praises in our hearts. He lifts up our hearts to him as we sing, even this morning. And can it be that I should gain, you know, I could just feel the joy that came out of that. That's public worship. Well, there's also a time for family worship. You know, used to be stressed a lot more than it is now, and I'm sure it's the pastor's fault for not stressing it more, but that there is a time when families should be coming together, even if it's husband and wife, or husband and wife and children, or grandparents with grandchildren, or families coming together and lifting up the Lord. That's part of our tradition as believers. You go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, and it says this, and these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And this was not supposed to be a legalistic attempt at worshiping God. It was something that God was saying, this is how much I want you to think of me. And when you think of me, I want you to praise me. I want you to remember me in all the things that you do. Look what he says here. When you sit in your house, okay, that's one thing. And when you walk by the way, so either you sit or you're walking. And when you lie down, okay, and when you rise. Is anything left out of our day right there? I mean, to me, that's everything from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night. All day long, we have these things before us. Why? Because he is our Lord, and he's our God, and he's done wondrous things in our lives, and we cannot lose sight of that. We can't lose sight of the fact that God loves us. We've just gone through a very holy and special time in the life of the church. We've gone through Easter. We've remembered the resurrection of Jesus and the power of that resurrection. And if nothing else, we should be grateful and thankful to the Lord that he has saved us and not lose sight of that ever, ever. And then there's also private, personal worship. There's public and there's family worship. There's also private worship. And this is what we see when Jesus would go out to a lonely place, sometimes late at night, sometimes get up early in the morning, but he would spend time with the Lord, and he would praise his heavenly Father. Daniel, we see Daniel doing the same thing, and David doing the same thing. These were times when they would sit with the Lord and they would express their love for him. Say, well, that was then, that was old time, that was Old Testament times, and you know, no, it's not. This is part of God's desire to be with his people. Jesus told the woman at the well in verse 24, he said, God is a spirit, and those who worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. And I think when he talks about true worshipers there, this is in verse 23, an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship me, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He repeats that later. But these true worshipers, the fact that he says that signifies that there are those who are not true worshipers. There are those who are paying lip service to God. They're saying what they feel like they need to say, but their heart isn't in it. There's no desire there. So what does it mean to worship God in the Spirit? Well, there are those that would try to portray this statement as something mystical, that you have to somehow get into this mystical frenzy in order to truly worship God. That's not at all what the Bible's speaking about. There are some religions, not Christianity, other world religions that try to induce an emotional state that would cause people sometimes to speak in ecstatic tongues, sometimes to do very strange things. Have you ever heard of the whirling dervishes? These are Hindus. And what they do, I've seen pictures of these where they, in their worship, they begin to turn around and they have they're like hoop skirts that they wear. And they turn around, they look like tops. And they go faster and faster and faster and faster. That's why they call them whirling dervishes. And they reach this point of great ecstasy. And they believe that this is how you worship in their religion. I think that there are some Christians that feel like that you have to use emotion to get people to a point of emotional ecstasy, where the Holy Spirit will lead them into worship. I don't believe that's what Jesus was talking about. Jesus, when he says worshiping in spirit, is pointing, first of all, to the nature, the very nature of God. When he says, for God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. We cannot worship God in the flesh. We can go through the motions. We can do all the things that others do, but if our hearts are cold toward God, if there's nothing there, if our hearts are dead, we're not worshiping. We're having church, but we're not worshiping God. Jesus spoke about this in John 3, verse 6, and he said this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit. Small s, which means as God's Spirit lives in our hearts, when we are born again, when we come to faith in Christ, and God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, the Spirit within us reaches out to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. There's a communion, a communication that happens at that point. And that is far beyond anything that emotion can produce. It's only when our spirits are made alive in Christ that we're able to truly worship God. You know, have you ever watched Hollywood's portrayal of a church service? I mean, I have to tell you, it's just pitiful. You know, they go into this building that has pews in it, you know, and there are about 12 people in a church that'll hold 100 or 200, and they're spaced out, and there's this coldness, and usually the preacher is old with very pointy features, and he's peering down at everybody with a very judgmental look. You see, it's this picture of depression, and that's the way Hollywood sees church. And that's not at all what God designed. God wanted churches to be live and vital. You know, we have so many today that criticize the Puritans. And we, you know, they would have us believe that the Puritans were stern and strict and they never had any fun. And, you know, if you read back, those Puritans knew how to live. They had a great time. Their church services were full of life. People were happy. People were excited. You'll never read that in the textbook. But that's the truth. And by the way, if you want to read more about that, the book, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall Jr., that goes into great detail on the Puritans and the kind of worship services that they had. It was wonderful. And that's the way church should be. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit is there. Why would we even try to worship God without the Holy Spirit? Non-believers can't fake true worship, but they try. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, I've read this before, it says that in the last days, people will hold to a form of godliness, yet they deny its power. They hold to a form of God. That means that they're going through all the rituals, they're going through all the details, they're keeping things, but there's nothing inside. Nothing's happening. That's not what God wanted. That's not what His Holy Spirit wants. He wants us to be able to surrender to Him completely as individuals, and then as we come together corporately, that there's a joy there. There's life. That's worship. It begins with our relationship with the Lord first. We can't bring something that we don't have ourselves. So unless we're meeting with the Lord, unless we're praising God and we're worshiping Him on our own at home, we have nothing to bring when we come together. So what does it mean to worship God in truth? Jesus said, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what's he mean by that? Well, the word truth there is the Greek word aletheia. And it literally means reality. It means the real thing. Not Coca-Cola, but the real thing. That's what aletheia really means. People have been asking what truth is forever. Do you know Pilate, before he sentenced Jesus, asked that question when he turned and said, "What is truth?" Nobody could answer him. Some of you are familiar with the rock star by the name of Jimi Hendrix. And you know that Jimi Hendrix basically ended his life in 1970. He ended it by taking a drug overdose. And he was in London. The night before he overdosed, he was playing at the Palladium in downtown London. And he was playing to a huge sellout crowd, thousands. And as he was playing and wailing on his guitar, somebody in the audience yelled out, "You play it, Jimmy, that's truth." And Jimi Hendrix walked out, stopped all the music, and he walked out on the end of the stage and he said, "If anyone out there can tell me what truth is, please stand up and tell me." Not one person stood up. He repeated it. "If anybody can tell me what truth is, please stand up and tell me." Nobody answered. So he walked back and he finished the concert. And later, early in the morning, he overdosed and died. Nobody could tell him what truth really was. See, there are times when we don't know what truth is, when we want to worship God, but we don't know. Well, how should we do this? What are we supposed to do? Jesus spoke about the fact that there are God's people. There are people that have been trying to reach God through their own efforts. This is what we would call religion, trying to reach God, but they're failing miserably, and God has said, "I don't want to be worshiped that way." In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus said this. He was quoting Isaiah 29, verse 13, but he said this, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And what Jesus was saying is, how can my Father bless you unless you're willing to enter into this worship in the way that He wants you to, the way that He's calling you to, through personal relationship, through personal surrender? It's not enough to have all the outward. You have to have the inward. In Isaiah chapter 1, he said, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I'm tired of them. I'm tired of all your bulls, and I'm tired of all your sacrifices. I don't want them anymore. Who required of you this trampling of my courts? It's not what God wants. He wants the broken and surrendered heart. He wants somebody that basically says, I'm not after all the outward things. I'm not after all this fluff that's being put up there and called worship. I want to come to you with all my heart. I want to be surrendered to you. I want to cry out to you and call on your name. I want to be able to walk with you. I want to know that you're with me through all that I'm going through, and that you'll never leave me. So what does it mean to worship in truth? Well, it means we're worshiping God in the way that he has revealed himself in his word. His word is truth. To worship God in truth means that we worship him for all that he is, all that he's revealed in his word. We worship him for his love, but also for his justice and his righteousness. We worship him for his kindness and also for his severity. We worship God for his sovereignty, the fact that he is sovereign over all things. And we worship God when he gives, and we worship God when he takes away. We know that God in our heart is worthy of our worship, and we bow before him. Now, it's no doubt that we're entering into a difficult time, a difficult period in our history. Probably one of the most difficult times that we as Americans have ever faced from the time we became a nation. If we're going to get through these times, if we're going to have the strength to face what's coming down the road, then we have to know where we stand with God. We have to know that we have that kind of personal relationship with him. Because if we don't, we're not going to make it through. You know, even right now, even here in Asheville, there are a number of churches that are teetering right now on the brink. A number of churches have already closed their doors, and there are others that, I just heard this the other day, other churches that are getting ready to close their doors because people are just not interested anymore in seeking the living God. And I think to myself, what are they going to do when all this takes place? Where are they going to turn? Who will they turn to? Our Heavenly Father is merciful, and he's gracious. He's opened up the doors to eternal life. He has taken away all of the obstacles, and he's called us, said, come to me, all of you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my load is easy and my burden is light. It's time for us to worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we come to you as your people, and we come to you as those who need you. Lord, you're such a gracious God. You have given us forgiveness through the blood of our Savior. You've given us life through your Spirit. Lord, you've promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and we praise you and thank you that you are always faithful in all that you do. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us and encourage us to bow before you as our God, to take time each day to remember you and to praise you for all that you are. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
you would, stand and turn to number 135. O Worship the King. We'll sing the first three verses now and then the fourth after the benediction.
Please bow for the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.